This is Part B of Saved by Baptism.
Okay, what do we do then? In other words, the question becomes this. Once a person is baptized and receives the Holy Spirit of God, how far will God let them slide before then they are no longer considered acceptable for the kingdom of God? Okay, let's just ask that question. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Now, this shows what we need to do in case we find ourselves in a situation where we have been letting things slide, not growing in grace and knowledge as we should have been, not really using the Spirit of God as we ought to have used it, but we haven't become disbelievers. We may be upset. You know, we may have different things wrong in our lives. And I don't know how far God would let the thing slide. I couldn't tell you. So we'll look at a couple scriptures and see. Okay? Now, he says here, 2 Timothy 1, let's pick it up here in verse 5. It says that he had tears of joy and so forth. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm also persuaded is in you also. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay? And there are times when we have to do that. There are times when we have to stir up the Spirit of God within us. Because anyone can let their guard down, surely. Anyone has enough trouble overcoming sin, you know. So how far is God going to let a person go? I can answer the question best this way. Revelation 2 and 3. Because here we have the message to the seven churches. Now you can go through and you can pick out the things that God will let happen to an individual. And he tells them all to repent, but two of them. Okay? The first one, they had a lot of works. Now, I'm not going to read any particular scripture here. I'm just going to go through and summarize each one here. Church at Ephesus. Thing he had against them is that they had lost their first love. They had become more social. They had become more caring about people than caring about God. So he told them to repent. Then you come to the next one, the next church, and they were weak and miserable and in tribulation and persecuted and poor, but God said they were rich. And he didn't have anything to say against them. Then you come to Pergamos, and boy, he's got a lot to say against them. He says he's even going to fight against them. That they even hold the doctrine of Balaam, hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now that shows allowance of quite a bit of false doctrine within the church. But it's still part of God's church. Then we come to Thyatira, that they have those that eat things sacrificed to idols. They've committed spiritual fornication. Some of them have even delved into Satanism a bit and have come out of it. Okay? And God says that they are to repent. Okay? Obviously, then they have to repent. Then you come to the third one, and he says you're almost to chapter 3, rather, to Sardis, and he says, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. And he says, just strengthen the things that remain. I'm not going to require very much of you. Just strengthen the things that remain, and I won't blot your name out of the book of life. And then you come to the church of Philadelphia, and these people have been faithful. And then you come to the church of Laodicea, and they are lukewarm and have problems of being rich and increased with goods and sex sins referred to there as nakedness. And yet he says, repent. He says, be zealous. And he would still save them. So God shows there can be a great number of different problems once they receive the Holy Spirit of God, but they haven't yet rejected God. Okay? Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. And here again we have a situation, you know, and too many times, though, rather than continually striving for what we should do to be the best we can, a lot of people ask, what is the minimum I can do to be saved? Because that's all they want to do, see? So there are many psychological things here. I hate to use the term, but there are many thoughts and things that people use to try and minimize what they ought to do. In other words, if a person is to get into the kingdom of God, people think, a lot of people do, then I want to do the least amount but still make it. Okay, now there are some that way. Now let's look at what Paul wrote here. He told them, verse 3, that you're carnal. He said you're striving and have divisions. And then he talks about Paul and Apollos. And then he says what he did, that he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So God was working in their lives, verse 6. So then, verse 7, neither is he that planted anything, neither is he that waters, but God that gives the increase. He that plants and he that waters are one, but everyone shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now we're going to be judged according to our works. We're also going to be judged according to our heart. Verse 9, but we are laborers together with God, and you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Now he's referring to your own individual life. How are you building on that foundation? Okay? For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we can say that starts with calling, repentance, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, having your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. And that's the starting. That's the beginning. Okay? Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. So it shows many different comparable types of works, many different comparable types of spirituality. Gold and silver and precious stone, obviously the best. Wood, hay, and stubble, obviously in degrees the worst. And every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, that's likened unto life, the fiery trials of life. It's going to be tried. Now, if any man's work abide thereon, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as so by fire. So there is the minimal salvation. If a person even builds it sloppily of straw, a little bit of wood, spit and baling wire, if we could use the terminology today, and the fire comes and it's burned up, and he's a weak individual and very difficult for him to do anything, but in his heart he still believes God. And if in his heart he's still striving for God's way, but there are just so many things against him that he can't get out and do any better, then God is not going to reject them. He's just not going to have a greater reward, that's all. It says he himself shall be saved. Now, how can this apply? I think we can see in many, many different cases. Let's go here to the book of Luke. Luke 15, And here is a classical case in Luke, the 15th chapter. And this is the story of the prodigal son. Now, he didn't do very well, did he, the prodigal son? He did not do it, but he never rejected his father. He wanted to go on his own way, wanted to be independent in all this, but he never rejected God. Okay? We know the whole story of it here. Two sons, verse 11. The younger said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, and he divided to him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Rather than go home, he said, well, I'll just, you know, I'll tough it out. And there are many people that want to tough it out themselves, see. And so we don't know each individual's heart. But here, he gives us this parable so we can understand. So, the citizen of that country sent him into the fields to feed his swine. And when he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. In other words, he was hungry, but he was told, you know, don't you dare touch anything that you're feeding the animals, and when you're done with that, you come in here and we'll give you your slop type of thing, see. Now, verse 17, and when he came to himself, obviously then, repentance, a renewed repentance. He came to himself. He understood what he was doing. Now, I'm sure there are many people who have left the Church of God under varying and different circumstances that were very upset with people, very upset in particular with a couple of men that we know, you know, who set themselves as Lord and overmasters, and people got angry and mad and bitter, and they just left. Now, we don't know their hearts, whether they totally rejected God or not, but look at what this boy did here. I mean, look what he did. I mean, if you had one of your own children do this, how readily would you receive them back? As readily as this? I dare say probably not, you know. But you know the story. He came to himself, and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son, and make me as one of your hired servants. Well, you know the rest of the story. And you know how that, you know, God rejoices when one who is lost comes back. Said this, for this my son who is dead now lives. That which is lost is found. And so, you know, there may be many cases of that that we don't know about. So there may be many people who can fall into this category of the prodigal son. Maybe if they're sick and destitute, or if they're in circumstances where they know they're about to die or something like that, and they repent to God on the spot in the minute, then you could say that could be a deathbed repentance which could save them and bring them into the kingdom of God, but they would have the minimal because their works weren't very good. So I don't know exactly how we can look at all of this, but I know one thing. God is not like, nor does he take the posture that we have heard for so many years, that if you leave this corporate organization here and go into the world, that you have lost it. Okay, let's look at another case. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Just to answer a question here about being rebaptized again. That in worldwide, a lot of people were rebaptized who had been Seventh-day Adventist or Church of God Seventh-day or Baptist. In every case, it's an individual situation. What I always did, for those who were Church of God Seventh-day, I did not deal with, in our area, there were not very many Seventh-day Adventists. But I would accept the baptism and laying on of hands from Church of God Seventh Day with this one question. I said that you ought to know whether you have the Holy Spirit of God or not. Even though you were baptized, you may not have received the Holy Spirit. So, what you need to do is pray and fast and ask God to reveal to you that you know for sure that you have God's Holy Spirit. And if you do, you don't need to be baptized again. If you don't, we'll baptize you again. That's how I handled it. Which I think is the only way to handle it, because you go to 1 John, the third chapter. Here, hold your place in 1 Corinthians 5, and let's go to 1 John, the third chapter. See? Because remember when Paul came to those in Ephesus, and he said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And he said, "Well, we didn't know that there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit." Okay, we're to know that we have the Holy Spirit. God doesn't want us to be in doubt. If the Holy Spirit is the greatest thing that we can have in this life, do you think that God would have us in doubt whether we have the Holy Spirit of God or not? I mean, absolutely not. So therefore, it says here, it says in verse 24, "And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him." Now, this comes right back to receiving the Holy Spirit, right? God gives his Holy Spirit to those that obey him. 1 John 3 and verse 24, where I'm reading now. And this is so that we can know. God doesn't want us to be in doubt. How can we believe if we're in doubt? How can you believe in God if you don't believe that He's Creator? You can't. See, you can't have any doubt. He doesn't want us to be in doubt. He doesn't want us to go around and say, "Well, I wonder if I have the Holy Spirit." Now, there are times when a person may let the Holy Spirit not be stirred up in them, like Paul said, "Stir up the Holy Spirit that's within you." See, there are times when we may grieve the Holy Spirit, as it says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. There may be times when we go contrary to the things that the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us, and we sin, and then we realize how awful and bad and wrong it was, and we repent, you see. All of those things are the actions of the Holy Spirit working with us, see. But, verse 24 now, 1 John 3, "He that keeps his commandments," and the keepeth, that means to be living by and practicing his commandments, "dwells," is dwelling in him, who is Christ. "And he," that is Christ, "in him, the one keeping the commandments." Now notice the next part of it. "And hereby we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which He has given us." So we are to know that we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us. And we are to know that we are in Christ. That's something we know. See. Now I know that. And I know there are times when I have not been as I should be before God. And I've experienced all the things we've talked about. Repenting, stirring up the Spirit, fasting and praying, getting back close to God. Okay? Now, let's go to here to 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. How far will a person, will God let a person go? See? Before He takes away the Holy Spirit and they've committed the unpardonable sin. No, we just gave a quick summary of the seven churches. All right, here's a case which is a pretty rotten case. Verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he which has done this deed should be taken away from among you." Now you think about the person doing this. You think about the people involved in it. You think about what emotions that they had to go through to even commit this thing. You see? And you think about the things that were on their heart and in their minds when they were going through this. Yet they would come and go to church every week. So this is a grievous problem. I mean, a terrible problem. Verse 3, for verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him which has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, in my spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, now notice, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now that person had to have slipped pretty badly. I mean, look, he was already committing fornication with his mother-in-law, or his stepmother, rather. Now that's going pretty grievously. And some of the people that have left worldwide, I don't know of any or many or even a few who have gone to that extreme. So to just cut them all off and say, hey, you're all going into Gehenna fire, that's not my judgment to make. See, we don't know their heart and their mind. But this was a pretty disastrous case. Now we come back to 2 Corinthians, and let's turn there. Okay. Now we have the situation where the whole church repented. The whole church repented because of the things they allowed by letting this continue on and putting up with it in the church and not helping the man come to repentance before. And we also have a situation where the man apparently repented and Paul told him, let him come back to church. Okay? Now let's pick it up here. Verse 5. Oh, let's go back to verse... Well, let's pick it up here in verse 1 so that we can follow his thought all the way through. Chapter 2, 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again unto you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that makes me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. The whole church got together and say, okay, Buster, you're out. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Quite a contrary thing, isn't it, that they let them back in the church? No, they wouldn't do that. And worldwide, boy, once you're kicked out, that's it. You know. No, they didn't see that. So if he comes back and says, I'm sorry, let them back. They only applied it to the two top ones, you know, hundreds of times over. Not to the rest, okay? I say that not in jest, but in fact. Okay, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also I did write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. And to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. And if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan get an advantage over us where we are not ignorant of his devices. All right, so then he shows that that one should be brought back into the church. Okay, now, what else does it show us in the instructions that have been given? It does not tell us to rebaptize them, right? Though they sin grievously. Doesn't tell us to rebaptize, does it? No. But obviously this person has got a lot of work to do, a whole lot of rebuilding of the mind and the spirit and the attitude and the heart and things like this that comes to yielding to God. So again, how far will God let a person go before he cuts them off? That's an individual judgment that God himself has to make.
He can't wash away sin through death.
That's correct. Right. Once you have repented of your sins to be baptized, to receive the Holy Spirit, then you don't have to go out and be baptized every time you sin. That's absolutely correct. What is it that we have to do? Repent. 1 John, the first chapter. All right? Very clear here. Let's go to 1 John, the first chapter, and then we'll go to Romans 14. First John, the first chapter. Now here in First John, the first chapter, verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So once we've been baptized, we still sin. How do we get rid of those sins? Oh, well, get up every morning and be baptized. No. We repent. We have access to God. See? Now then, what if a person ends up being a prodigal son? And goes out and commits fornication like this guy did in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And then somehow comes to his senses. He's repented. He's burned up all of his good works. I mean, they're gone. Wood, hay, and stubble, it is gone. But he himself shall be saved, even so as by fire. Now, he may go out and have his life so consumed to the destruction of the flesh, as Paul said there, 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, but in the final analysis, if there is that repentance, they still may be saved. Not shall be, may be. It said that his spirit may be saved. Not shall be, may be, because that depends on their heart and mind and attitude. Okay, now Romans 14. So this is why we are not to judge other people who are Christians. We need to judge situations and circumstances. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 7, Romans 14. "For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might become Lord both of the dead and the living. For why do you judge your brother? Why do you set it not your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." An individual thing. God has to make that judgment. "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Okay, so we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Well, you know, God is going to judge it. Okay, the question is this, where does it show that if we are baptized, then our children are also given a measure of protection or whatever it may be? Okay, 1 Corinthians 7 says here, let's pick it up here in verse 13. For the woman which has a husband which believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Sanctified means to be made holy. Not obviously for salvation, but for God's holy protection. And blessing. Okay. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, or else your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. In other words, they have God's blessing, they have God's protection, and so forth. Obviously, until they reach the age where they have to be making their own choices and decisions too, see. But sure they do. I mean, I can, like with my own children, I've told them, I said, now you, a lot of the things that you have, which are part of you, your body, your mind, the way that you think, the blessings of God, all of those things have come, first of all, because your mom and I have been loving and faithful to each other and nobody else, so therefore that blessing is automatically passed on within your very being. See? You have that as part of you. Now don't stand up and say, I'm big and strong and tough and wonderful and the greatest thing that's ever come to earth, because you're not. You just have a blessing from God. Or my daughter, for her not to say, boy, I'm the greatest, most beautiful thing that's ever arrived on the face of the earth, and go out and squander your life and ruin it by doing all sorts of things you ought not do, because all you're doing is squandering a blessing that came from God in the first place. So I've told them what you need to think on doing is how you can take the blessings of God in your life, both physical and spiritual, though you're not baptized at this point, and when you have your own family and children, if you are following God, how you can multiply that and pass that on to your children. Because God says that the blessings will come to those that love Him unto a thousand generations. See? So it is true. You know, that will be passed on. But this thing is, as you also mentioned, that if you go ahead and strive to just have good works just for a reward. I may bring a sermon that'll, thanks for the sermon topic, bring a sermon about a reward. You know, can you just work for a reward and demand it of God? No, you can't. No, you can't. Because if you do your works to be seen of men, what did Jesus say? You have your reward already. That is, men have seen it and said, oh, that's a nice work. That's good. You've done a good work. Okay, how does that relate to a greater reward or stars in your crown or whatever it may be? It relates this way. That's why we are told whatever we do from the heart, and don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. That means obviously from the point of view that you're going to do it so that you're going to get something better for yourself. In other words, if you do things, you're doing it for God and doing it for other people, not so that you can selfishly get a greater reward. Let God give the reward. Let God do the determination. Absolutely. It's got to be from the heart, without any forethought and premeditation. Well, I'm going to make sure that I drag my sick little body out of this bed and go to Sabbath services so that I will get a greater reward because I have never missed a Sabbath in 10 years. Well, so God lets you go there and give half the church the flu, huh? You know. That's your reward. See. Or, boy, I'm going to take care of the widows, and I'm going to take care of the children, and boy, I'm going to, you know, make sure I do all this and do all that and be seen to the minister and open the door and carry his briefcase and, you know, all those things. Sure. All that's just so much vanity. The reward has been in carrying the briefcase. The reward has been thank you for carrying it. If your motivation was to do it so that you can get on the good side of the minister or on the good side of the minister's wife or to be seen of others so that you can crawl up the ladder of deaconship or eldership or apostleship or whatever. See? That's why God has to judge the heart. Okay, just one other thing to answer the question. Must you be baptized to be saved? Saved, I mean be resurrected. That is salvation. Okay. You may not necessarily have to be baptized for God's Holy Spirit to come to you, but if it does come to you, then you need to repent of your sins and be baptized and have hands laid on so you can receive the Holy Spirit. Or, if you are truly a Cornelius and you receive the Holy Spirit before you're baptized, you better be instantly baptized after that. Otherwise, there's no salvation. We'll go to Romans 8th chapter and we'll see that. Romans 6, we'll go there first. Okay. This tells us what baptism is all about. Now, if God in one person's circumstance may happen to give the Holy Spirit before they're baptized, they better hurry and follow up with baptism just as quickly as they can. Okay? Romans 6, verse 3. What know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? How can Jesus Christ's death for your sins be applied to you unless you are baptized? Cannot. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death. Because unless you tell God that you are willing to die, and that's what baptism is. Wages of sin is death, and God, I know the wages of sin is death, and I am willing to die right now. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, see, if, conditional, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That is, we don't live according to sin. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead in the operation of baptism is what we're talking about, is, and it should read, justified, not freed from, but justified from sin. Now if, again, if we be dead with Christ, that's why baptism is important, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Verse 11, likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, now let's go to chapter 8. And verse 9. Chapter 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, that is, accounted by God. Because we're still in the flesh. I am still here in the flesh. But before God, as long as I have the Spirit of God, and as long as I am yielding to God, I am not counted by God as in the flesh. Okay? You are not in the flesh, and that has reference to not just being a fleshly body. That means you are not living according to the dictates of the carnal mind of flesh. That's what that means. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin and because of baptism, Romans 6. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. That is obviously when? At the resurrection. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. That's when that takes place. Wherefore, brethren, we are not debtors, or we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And that obviously then has reference to the resurrection, reference to salvation. So it is true that unless you are baptized, you are not going to see salvation. That is the resurrection. Because every instance where we find in the Bible, and it was just moments before they received baptism that they got the Holy Spirit. He's standing there preaching to them, telling them all about Christ. Now, he's probably wondering in his mind, what am I going to do here? See? So God already made up his mind. Zappo, give the Holy Spirit, and the decision is made. It's not something he took upon himself, but it's something that God told him what he should do. So that makes it entirely different. Now, what about just people roaming around in the world that believe in God? Well, it says, you know, even the demons believe in God. There are people who believe in God, but God hasn't called them, and there's a vast difference between being called and believing that God is creator or whatever you may want to believe that God is. See, there's a vast difference in it. There are people who believe that there's a creator God, but they're not willing to believe to obey him. Obviously, they're not in any condition of salvation, let's put it that way. And condition is different than salvation. Condition is you're living in the flesh with God's Spirit in you on the way to being saved, but you haven't yet attained unto salvation. Okay, it's been a long time since I've talked to anyone about the very basic things. Boy, we get God has allowed us to grow in grace and knowledge, and we get on these things and we have our sermons going and say, okay, remember this, you know, and I tell you to remember a whole chapter in the Bible, and yeah, you remember, yeah, I remember, okay. Now, from that, we go to this, see. But you can't do that with people who are just starting. You can't do it. And this has been really, really good. Appreciate you bringing that up. Oh, yeah, God will do that. I would assume this, after the 144,000 are finished, they're going to have one grand baptizing party, just like they did on the day of Pentecost. And the 144,000 may be sealed on the day of Pentecost, see? So, therefore, you'll have that. That's right. Oh, sure, sure. That's a supernatural intervention. So you get down to the ultimate question, can God do anything he wants to? Yes, God can do anything he wants to. But the only time he's going to go around the things that he's clearly shown ought to be done is when he needs to do something that we would not be inclined to do ourselves, and he has to show us. So that's what he did there in Acts, the 10th chapter. Well, next week I'll bring the sermon.
Written and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442.